Our children, kindergarten through fifth grade, if having class this morning, right? Can I head to the back with Jonathan leading the way and Adele. There you go. Got a few of you. Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, I encourage you to go with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. Before we get started this morning, just a brief word of welcome to someone with a new last name, Mr. and Ms. Taylor in the back. Casey and Molly were married last weekend. Y'all say hello back there. And so congratulations on y'all's marriage, and may the Lord bless you with many, many years of faithful marriage. So we're in Luke 17 this morning. If I can confess, just to let you know that the Lord still plays tricks on me and does wonderful things. Last week, I came prepared with one message, and about 10 to 15 minutes into it, I realized I was preaching the wrong message. And so you never know. I say wrong. It was the right text, but I had that week, and if you remember last week, we had a two-part sermon, and I was just rocking and rolling and said, hey, these aren't my updated notes. But apparently, the Lord saw fit to change it. And so this morning, who knows? The Lord, as Ryan prayed this morning, may the Lord always be at the center of what we do. May it not be our will, our design, our plans, but His. And so, He can change anything, right? Right? All right. Here we go. Luke 17, unless He changes it in the next few minutes. We are in this wonderful passage of the 10 lepers. You may be familiar with this passage. No surprise here, not to give away the ending, but 10 lepers are healed by Jesus. And then they all go. And then one of them comes back and thanks Jesus, and the rest of them do not. And that's, in essence, the short of this text. And in this text, we see a lot of great and glorious things happening. It's not a parable, but yet it is full of rich truths that we can apply to our life today. And so there's a lot happening and some background that needs to happen in the beginning and then a lot of application towards the end. So let's just dive in. Let's read these verses, and then we will faithfully dive into God's Word, okay? So, Luke 17, starting in verse 11, it says, on the way to Jerusalem, and of course, I always want to remind us where Jesus is going. We know where He's going. He knew where He was going. He had been telling His disciples where He was going, but like many of us, they were slow, and they didn't really get it. But He is marching to Jerusalem towards the cross, towards Calvary, towards His crucifixion. And so, He knew this, and so Luke reminds us over and over again that He's on the way to Jerusalem. And so on His way, and I want to get into the geography here, but it is interesting to note that His path that He's going here between Samaria and Galilee is not the normal path. If you were to plot out where He was and where He's going, it really doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And so, but Jesus knew exactly where He was going. He didn't take the wrong turn like many of us men. Anybody taking the wrong turn lately that you'd admit to it? Yeah, you bunch of liars. You all know that even with Siri, we still make wrong turns. Jesus was providentially going the way He was going. And so He enters this village. It says in verse 12, it doesn't tell us the name of the village, because honestly, it doesn't matter. Because it doesn't matter where He's at. What matters is what is about to happen. So verse 12, as He entered a village, He was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When He saw them, He said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving Him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And He said, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Let's pray again. Father, as we dive into Your Word this morning, may You lead us by Your Holy Spirit. May You lead us to Your truth, Father. May You lead us to a further just glorious appreciation, Lord, a glorious indebtedness to what Christ has done for us. May You point us to the gospel this morning through this text. And we become more aware of our sinfulness and Your righteousness. May we be a people who are marked by deep gratitude, Father.
that we be a people who are marked by deep worship. May we not be a people, Lord, who walk away and forget what you have done. Thank you for your word. Press it into our hearts and lives this morning. In the strong name of Jesus, amen. So, if you got your notes this morning, we got several blanks there, so we'll get rolling. Let us first look at these lepers. And this is not the first time that Jesus has encountered lepers. It is interesting that this is the Luke's Gospel, the only Gospel that has this particular story in it. If you were here, who knows how long ago it was, Luke chapter 5. That was 12 chapters ago, which is a long time ago, right? Some of our kids may not have been born back then. But literally, I don't, speaking of kids, there's Reed back there. He wasn't born whenever we were in Luke chapter 5. And so it's good to see you, Mr. Barnes, in the back. I'll try to quiet down so I don't wake him up. Chris is a please. So we were in chapter 5 a long time ago, and Jesus encountered a leper in Luke chapter 5, verse 12, and he cleansed the leper. And it was a beautiful text that we went through. And so so we talked about lepers. I know many of you weren't there, so I'll give you a little bit, some facts about lepers. We won't spend too much time on it, but it's important to understand who Jesus is encountering. Because as he entered this village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices. Now, I mean, just get this picture. He's entering this village and in a distance, and we'll see what the distance is in just a minute. From a distance, these 10 guys are hollering at Jesus. Hey, Jesus! They're trying to get his attention. And so, who are these guys and why are they at a distance and why are they yelling and what are they yelling for? And so some facts about lepers. First of all, when Scripture mentions the word lepers or uses the word leprosy, it's not always what we know to be as Hansen's disease. It's not always true leprosy. Leprosy oftentimes in the New Testament is used as any skin disease. So it could be any kind of thing going on with their skin that would cause them to look like lepers or cause them to have some outward problems. But it was some kind of skin disease they had that caused these folks to be known as lepers. And that's what leprosy was, is various kinds of skin disease. It's not, although some think it has been completely eradicated from the earth today, there's still over 6,500 cases in the United States of leprosy, over 2 million worldwide. And this day, it was a lot more than that. Even in, it was so common in Israel that there are actually two entire chapters in Leviticus dedicated to leprosy. I believe it's Leviticus 13 and 14. 117 verses dedicated to leprosy. So this was obviously a problem in Israel, a problem in the ancient world at this time. Was leprosy. It was a disease, or these diseases in general, it attacks the skin, the nervous, and the mucous membrane. I know some of that mean much to many of us, but it just really wrecked someone's body. It wrecked their appearance, it wrecked how their body functioned. It specifically attacked their wrists and their elbows and their knees, and so it would cause them to be deformed. It would give them what was called lion's face. It would distort their face in such a way they looked like a lion. And so you can just see this crippled up, gnawed up body that was almost unrecognizable as a human. These are the people known as lepers. And so it completely changed their looks. It was sometimes in the Old Testament, leprosy was used as a punishment by God. There were times that God would punish someone and he would give them leprosy. And so what became common amongst the Israelites was if you had leprosy, it was automatically a spiritual judgment. It was God's judgment against you. And ask, you know, how did this come to be? But it was automatically, if you had leprosy, you were considered to be under the judgment of God or a curse from God. So this made lepers not only physical outcasts, but spiritual outcasts in a community of God's people. So imagine that. So you're gnawed up, you're disfigured, you're shunned from society. They believed it was contagious, and so you weren't just told to stay in your house. You were completely kicked out of the community because it was, you were considered ceremonially unclean. So much so, even if you stuck your head in a building. So just imagine this. You know, sometime, like this week, I was walking down from Iron Cactus to here, which is a common path for me, from Cactus to here. And sometimes I stick my head in Karen and Company, say hi to the ladies, and so open the door and stick my head in, hey, how's it going? So even if you had done that as someone with leprosy, the building would have been condemned unclean. The Jewish rabbi said even the beams would be considered unclean because just your head was stuck into a building.
So do you get the view of the people of leprosy? Do you see how detestable this disease is to the people of Israel and to those who had it? They were unclean. They were kicked out. They were ostracized. You had to be a minimum of 6 foot from someone. So it's a little more than 6 foot, but this is right here. I couldn't get any closer than this from another human being, from another Israelite. They did not have leprosy, a minimum of 6 foot. But if the wind, and this is true, if the wind was blowing, now you're at 150-foot distance because they didn't want the wind to carry what you had to someone else. And so, especially in this climate, the wind was blowing often. So you would see people up to 150-foot. That was the maximum, that was the minimum distance they could get to someone, between 6 and 150-foot. So do you see how ostracized they are? It's not just stay away, but it's you were in essence dead to us. They could not even live in a walled city in Israel. The only place that a leper could live was in an open city that had no walls to contain their disease. And so there were many, many laws governing the life of a leper. They were cut off from their family, from their friends, from their community, from the entire Jewish society. These lepers were cut off, and they were forced to make their own societies, their own colonies. And we see right here that there are 10 of them. And as we know from the end of the text, they weren't just Jewish lepers. They were Jewish lepers and a Samaritan leper. So at least one Samaritan, probably 9 Jewish lepers, that if they had not been sick, they would never be together. You would not see a Jew and a Samaritan hanging out in a crowd of 10 guys saying, "Hey, Jesus." But because they were sick, because they were radically sick, because they were ostracized, they were pulled together to make their own community. They banded together with other lepers as their only source of community. So at this point in history, hopefully I've made clear, it was hopeless being a leper. It was hopeless being a leper. This was the circumstances of lepers was dismal. That's your first blank there. The circumstance of lepers was dismal. It was hopeless being a leper. And so when it says, when you come to Scripture and you meet a leper, that is who you're looking at. That is the person that we're reading about. It's this hopeless, just wretched person who is just completely cut off from God's people, from their family and their friends, from everybody. So when it says he saw 10 lepers, that is who he saw. This is who is encountering Jesus. Their circumstances were definitely dismal. What about you? Are you in a seemingly hopeless place? You know, I don't think anyone in here has leprosy, but maybe there's someone here this morning that you feel that you're in a place of life that is dismal. Maybe you're in a place of life that you feel hopeless. Or maybe you've been there before. Maybe as you look back in your life, you say, "I've been in places that I felt I was hopeless. I felt I was cut off. I felt I was not connected to God's people. I was not connected to a community. I was in a very bad place." And maybe you're going through it now. Maybe it was problems with health or family, or his personal struggles or financial struggles, things that have made us feel hopeless in our life. And so maybe to some degree, to a small degree, we can sympathize with where these lepers are. But ultimately, we know that the most hopeless state we can ever be in is being without Christ. That is the most hopeless state. I believe as Luke writes this, he's pointing to that. He's showing the hopelessness of these lepers, pointing to our hopelessness without Christ. Because anyone without Jesus is in the most hopeless place possible. And there are times that we can seem to have it all together, right? And we talk about this often, and we're fine. And we have all our stuff together. And our bank account's got at least a dollar or two in there, enough for a Redbox movie. Or, you know, we've got it together. You know, we got a job. We got a family. Everyone's healthy. No one's in the hospital. Everything seems good on the outside. On the inside, we may be feeling hopeless. And this is the thing about leprosy. You cannot hide leprosy. You cannot hide the fact that you are not okay. You didn't see someone a leper and say, "How you doing? I'm fine." No, you're not fine. You're a leper. And it's even so bad that even living in their own open-air communities, they had to wear sackcloth all the time. And if someone started to approach near their town, they would have to yell, "Unclean, unclean." So they were never just deemed fine. They were hopeless people. But even today, we can seem to have it all together, but in fact have nothing and be hopeless. And without Christ, we are hopeless. Sinners who have not been saved by Jesus, we could not have a worse state ever. Like lepers, sinners are desperate, hopeless souls in need of a miracle.
like the lepers, sinners, or desperate, hopeless souls in need of a miracle. Because lepers, they could do nothing to cure themselves. Nothing could be done. They couldn't go to the doctor. There's not something that could be treated. They were hopeless without a miracle. Unless it was some form of skin disease that would cure itself. But a leper, most of these places, had no hope whatsoever. Their only hope was in a miracle. Which brings us to our second thing there. The cry of the lepers was desperate. Not only were their circumstances dismal, their cries were desperate. Because their only hope was a miracle. So here's Jesus. And if you go to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, it says this. It gives us a little understanding of what Jesus is doing and how people know Jesus. Matthew 9:35 says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." And so the reputation of Jesus is starting to go out to all of Israel and the surrounding areas. They're hearing about Jesus. They're hearing that he's casting out demons and he's healing the sick and the lame are walking. Maybe they heard about the first leper. And the leper we see in Luke chapter 5 was more than likely the first leper that Jesus healed, because it was the only leper story that's in three of the Gospels. And so maybe these 10, maybe they had heard about Jesus. Surely they heard about Jesus because of what they cried out to Jesus. Because he met these 10 lepers. They stood up at a distance, you know, about 50 yards away. And he lifted up their voices. So they said this very loud. And it could have been, this is a very strange thing, because leprosy a lot of times will attack your voice and you can't talk very loud. And so maybe they were straining as they lifted up their voices together, these 10 miserable souls. And Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And this word master, really, it even gets me, because the only other time that the word master is used in the New Testament for Jesus is when the disciples talk to Jesus and they recognize him as master. But here are these lepers, these outcast people, and they're calling Jesus master. And the only thing that I can reconcile this with is they are hearing the stories of Jesus. They're hearing how he has dominion over the sick and over the hurting. He's healing people. And they know their only hope is in Jesus. The only way they can be cured is through Jesus. The only way they can be reestablished into community is through Jesus. So here, maybe they hear this. Maybe Jesus has a hype guy. I doubt this. Maybe he's got a hype guy who's going like before the towns, and Jesus is coming and the town's ready. I don't know how it goes. Maybe the word gets out and Jesus is coming. And now they know he's coming and they've gathered together in the hope they can see Jesus. Hopefully they can get his attention enough to cry out. So here he is, and here's their chance to get his attention. And they've been thinking for weeks or months that Jesus is coming, and if we could just see him and cry out to him, maybe he can heal us. Because all the stories they've been hearing and knowing that the only way that he can do it is if he is master, if he is Lord over the things that he claims to be Lord over. So say, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And of course, mercy can come in many different forms, but that is a very common way to say, "Heal me. Jesus, Master, bring healing to us. We are sick. We are desperate. We need you." So these 10 desperate souls, their cry was desperate. The cry of the lepers was desperate. So here's Jesus. He's going around. He's healing everybody, it says. He's proclaiming the gospel. He's healing every disease and every affliction. And it's when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them like sheep without a shepherd. Because Jesus is the good shepherd with a heart for the hurting. Jesus desires to heal people. We see this all through his ministry. This is what makes up his ministry, just healing people over and over and over and casting out demons and making people whole, because he is the good shepherd. He has a heart for people. And so they had heard this, and so now they're going to cry out to him, knowing that Jesus is their only hope. Knowing that Jesus loves people and desires to see people healed, they cry out to Jesus. What about us? Have we cried out to Jesus in our desperation, in our dismal situations? Have we cried out to Jesus? Or if we just say, "Yeah, you know what? It'll work out. God will, you know, get better."
or we cried out to Jesus saying, Jesus, we need you. Jesus, we need a miracle in our life. Now, granted, I realize some of the times that we think we're in a desperate situation is really not quite desperate. But there are many of us, we have been in desperate situations. We have been in circumstances that have been dismal. We have been in a place that we need to cry out to Jesus. But have we cried out? Have we come to Jesus recognizing that He's the Master and the Lord over all of our circumstances, over all of our possibilities? And Jesus, we need You. And oftentimes we think we can handle things ourselves, don't we? We can go to the doctor, or we can do this, or we can, and we know, and we got a problem, we kick into solution mode, right? Especially if you're a man. Give me a problem, I'll give you a solution in about 5 minutes, okay? I'll tell you how we can fix it. But if our solutions do not start with Jesus, then we don't have a solution. If we're not crying out to Jesus, we will never find a miracle in our life. Because here's the thing, Jesus loves us and He wants to help us. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. You can jot these down. I'll go through them kind of quickly. 1 Peter 5, 7 says, cast your cares on Him, for He cares for you. And sometimes we just think, we have this mentality that God is just too, He's too busy, right? To care for little old me here in Calhoun, Louisiana, or West Monroe, or Downs, or wherever you are. He's too big. He's too busy. We limit God. God is... it's bigger than we can imagine. He's those three O words, right? Omniscient and omnipresent and thank you. All powerful, all knowing, and He's everywhere. God is bigger than we can imagine, and He has the ability to care for every single one of us. And I love Psalms 34, verse 17. It says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Jesus cares for you and I. He cares for His people. And He can and does heal His people and meet their needs. Yes, Jesus can deliver us from any affliction that we will ever face, be it financial problems, health problems, family struggles, personal struggles. Jesus can deliver us from them all. But the question that we must ask then is, does He deliver us from all of our problems? Does He take all of our problems away? And the answer is no. He does not deliver us from all of our problems. He does not take everything. Whenever you become a Christian, you do not enter into the super healthy and wealthy club. I wish it was the case sometimes, don't you? It'd be nice. All your problems go away. I'm a Christian now. I'm not going to get sick. I'm a Christian now. My bank account's going to be overflowing. My biggest problem is figuring out where I'm going to spend it. I'm a Christian now. Everybody's going to like me. I have no conflict in my life because I'm a Christian. I'm God's child. All my problems will go away because God is going to deliver me from all of my struggles and trials. That is not the biblical teaching of suffering in the Christian's life. And this is a lie that is preached by many people today. That if you will just trust Jesus, all your problems go away. You know what Jesus said? He didn't say He was going to take away all of our problems. He said, in this life you will have problems. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So how do we know? I mean, how do we know for sure that He won't deliver us from all our problems? Here's a few simple ways we can know for sure God has not delivered Christians from all our problems. Christians have cancer. You know that? Today, Christians have cancer. Some of you in here as Christians, you have had cancer. You've gone through cancer. You've struggled through cancer. And it was not a glorious time, was it? It was a struggle. It was a heartache. It was suffering. You know, Christians die of hunger. In the world around us, we think that, you know, that can't happen to us, especially here in America, right? We're not going to die of hunger. But there are Christians in this world who die of hunger. There are Christians who die of cancer. There are Christians who are murdered. There are Christians who are persecuted. There are Christians who die. Is God going to did God deliver them from their physical suffering? And one last thought. Every child of God, every Christian, I know we can make some disclaimers in the Old Testament with Enoch and a couple others, but every Christian who's ever born, guess what? They die.
Everyone in here, 100% death rate. You all die. So, can Christ deliver us from anything? Yes. Does He deliver us from all of our problems? No. We still go through suffering because Jesus did not come to deliver us from suffering, but He came to deliver us from sin. That is the problem that we face, and that is the problem that for every single person who trusts in Jesus, that can be fixed. Not through our work, not through our efforts, but through the work of Jesus. He didn't come to deliver us necessarily from all of our physical suffering, but He did come as a sacrifice to deliver us from the penalty of sin. But He still does heal both those who believe and those who don't. You go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. It says, He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and He sends rain on the just and the unjust. And so what we have here in Luke 17 is we see we have these 10 guys, and 9 of them are going to show themselves not to have the faith that leads to salvation, but they're still going to be healed. And this is difficult because sometimes we think that God only answers, and I've heard this a lot in my life, that the only prayer that God hears of someone is the only prayer that God hears of a lost person is the prayer of repentance. Have you heard that? Well, what we have here in Luke 17 is we have an example of 9 lost people who sought the mercy of God that He would heal them, and God healed them through Jesus. And let's see how He did it. So not only is the circumstances of the lepers dismal and the cry of the lepers desperate, but the command of Jesus was not very dramatic. Let's see what He did. So they cried out, Jesus, have mercy on us. And when He saw them, He said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. Now, this is interesting to me because a lot of times, most of the time when Jesus heals someone, it's like a show you want to stay around and watch. I mean, it's pretty awesome stuff. Like the first leper, when he came and he cried out, Jesus, have mercy on me and be healed. Jesus touched the leper. Now, if you were watching that, that was an amazing thing that this rabbi would not just be less than 6 feet from him, but would touch the leper to heal him in that moment. Or the guy was blind, and he said, you know, heal me. And he takes to go down to this nasty river and scoop some mud. Or, like, go down to the Washita River, you know, scoop some mud, just rub it all over your face. Who wants to do that? You know, that's pretty dramatic, right? And be healed. Jesus heals in some pretty dramatic ways throughout Scripture. And we've seen these in Luke, and we'll see some more of them. But this is very non-dramatic, but understand what's happening here. These 10 guys ask Jesus to heal, to have mercy on him, heal us. And what he says is, he doesn't touch them, he doesn't go up to them that we know of. He just says, go and show yourselves to the priest. Now, we may could dismiss that Jesus is just trying to get rid of them, right? I mean, if that was us and someone says, hey, heal me, go to the doctor, okay? I don't want to get near you. You've got leprosy. But this is not what Jesus is doing at all. Because what he meant is, when he says, go and show yourselves to the priest, if you were a leper, if you had some kind of skin condition, and you thought you were clean, you thought you were healed in some way, or you thought your condition went away, you had to go to the priest. Go back to Leviticus, and you can see the laws that are laid out for this. You had to go to the priest to get an inspection to say, okay, you are clean. Now you can go back into society. You can go back to your family. You can go back to your home. You can go back into these walled cities. You can return to life as normal. So that was the ultimate inspection after you were clean. So see what's happening here. They said, Jesus, will you heal us? He says, go show yourself to the priest. There's only one way you're going to see the priest. That is if you are already healed. So what Jesus is asking, saying is, if you believe you're already healed, you go. He didn't say you're healed, now go. He didn't do any kind of thing and say, okay, now go. They said, heal us. He said, okay, go show yourself to the priest. And now what we would probably do, what could have easily happened, they could say, well, you didn't heal us. You know, where's my certificate? Or where's the waving of the hands? Or where's something? Touch me, do something. He just says, go and show yourselves to the priest. And it says, and as they went, they were healed. So he said, go show yourself to the priest. They believe, even these 9 guys who we'll see are lost, who did not believe in Jesus, who did not return to worship Jesus, they had the faith that they were healed by this Master Jesus, and they went, and as they went, their faith healed them. And so this was the command of Jesus. It was not very dramatic, but it was pretty awesome. We see the faith of these guys, all 10 guys, they believe Jesus. They start heading that way. And once they go, once they enact their faith, once they respond to the words of Jesus,
then they are healed. He didn't lay a hand on him like he did the other leper. He didn't wash them in some other way. He did not heal them on the spot for all to see. But if you go a step further, who's about to witness this are the priests. The priest is about to receive not just a leper or two. He's about to receive a herd of lepers coming in that they know are lepers. And now they're going to be clean. And the priest is going to be forced to say, you guys are healed. I don't know how. Jesus. What? So he's about to force these priests to affirm the work of himself. So they're going, and as they go, they are clean. Jesus gave these lepers a command that would require deep, deep faith. As one guy said, he told them, as lepers as they were, to go and show themselves to the priest, the normal procedure when a leper was cured, and the priest acted as kind of a health inspector to certify that they were indeed clean. So this is the faith these guys are showing or demonstrating, the faith that they have believed in what Jesus can, that Jesus did what they knew he could do. And this is why they're crying out to Jesus. And so the command of Jesus was not very dramatic. Then we see that the cleansing of the lepers were done. We see that it happened. It says, as they went, they were cleansed. And then something happens. Then something happens. Before this guy responds, these guys are cleansed. They are healed. All 10 lepers were healed in response to their obedient faith. But 9 of them obviously did not respond. 9 of them kept on going. Only one of them, it says one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. Only one of them. So just imagine this. You got 10 guys. They have been a colony of lepers together. They've been sick together. They're walking, and now they're cured. They can look at each other and see they're cured, and only one of them turns around, right? Now, that's not surprising, is it? And the action of the first one is not surprising now that he would turn around to go thank, that he would go back to Jesus for curing him, for healing him, for making his leprosy go away. But what's surprising is the actions or the ingratitude of these other 9. Because they were healed physically, but as we're going to see, they were not healed spiritually. We could say it like this. 9 were lost because they only received the physical benefits of Jesus, but they did not return to worship Jesus as this one does. There's one guy points out, and Luke warned his readers, that one can experience God's work of grace, yet fall short of his salvation. And there are many people who are even today who are cured, who are healed, who receive physical wholeness, but will never receive spiritual wholeness unless they trust in the finished work of Jesus. Justin sent me a thing this week from Oswald Chambers, and if you're not familiar with Oswald Chambers, he writes a great devotional. And in this one devotional, he says this. It says, moral and spiritual integrity cannot be measured by God's blessings. God sends His favors on good and bad alike. The blessings of God are an indication that God is overflowing in grace and benediction, irrespective of a man's relationship to Him. So in essence, he's saying God can save God can physically heal whomever He wants to, because He's a God overflowing with grace, overflowing with love. He's not limited just to healing His people. He says men may partake of the blessings of God and yet never come into a relationship with Him. And a great danger is for someone to pray for healing and they are healed of a physical ailment and believe that God has saved them. Salvation does not come when God heals us physically. Salvation only comes whenever we repent of our sins and turn to Jesus, and He heals us spiritually for all eternity. And so the last thing here is, not only do we see the actions of the lepers and what's going on and their dismal circumstances and their cries, not only do we see what Jesus does, we also see the return of this one leper. The return of one leper revealed a heart of gratitude and worship. The other 9, they go on. They don't worry about Jesus. They're going to go on about their life. They're going to go to them. And you can just imagine, before we cast them out, you can just imagine they're You know, tell them how long they've been lepers. Maybe since they were children. Maybe they just got married and then they got leprosy. And now 5 years down the road, they're outcasts. Now they're healed and they can return home to their wife and to their family. Maybe to their parents. Maybe to their jobs and to home. And their life has been radically changed. Their earthly life, and so they're running back to their lives, and they neglect the one who healed them. They enjoy the gift, but they reject the giver. But here's this one. He saw that he was healed. He turned back, and he did a couple of things. He praised God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. As we said earlier, this was even a bigger shock that more than likely these nine were Jews, and the one that was a Samaritan, the one who should have rejected Jesus, the one who should have nothing to do with his Jewish prophet and rabbi and teacher, was the one who came back and fell at Jesus' feet. So he came back, and Ryan, I can just imagine, he came back singing loudly. It says he returned with a loud voice praising God. So from his lips, he was singing God's praises. He was singing to the Lord. He was at least praising Him with a loud voice. And I can't help but to think of the modern church today. Whenever we sing to Jesus, it's a struggle, right? But if we could remember how Christ has done for us, if we could remember who Jesus is, if we could remember that we too, like this leper, was hopeless and desperate and needed a miracle, and a miracle was given to us in the person of Jesus who saved us, would that change how we praise God? Would that change how we sing to God? We'll have a chance in just a moment to do that. He came back praising God with a loud voice. He came back and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet. He threw himself at the feet of Jesus. And this was a direct sign of the Jewish people and of the people of that day when the Samaritans were known this, to fall at someone's feet was to worship Him. So he came back to worship Him with his life, with his words, and giving thanks, verbally giving thanks for what God had done. He gave loud praises. He fell at his feet and he gave him thanks. Every way that he knew how to worship God and to show his gratitude towards Jesus, he did. If you were there witnessing this scene, there was no doubt what this guy's heart was towards Jesus. And what about our life today? Does our life, does our testimony reflect that of a grateful heart? Do people look at our life and they see a life that has changed? They see a life that reflects just the beauty of Jesus. There's a couple, they paint for a living. I was telling someone about him this week, and if I just be very honest, he looks like a homeless guy. If you were to see him, you know, you pull out some money, give him some cash, you go burly beard, and they paint. They did some painting for us in here. And one reason he's so cheap, I mean, I say cheap, I mean, like, if someone's going to charge you like $3,000, this guy's going to paint for like $5 in a Kit Kat. You know, that cheap. It's going to be like, it's just very, very cheap. And the reason he does it, he had cancer years ago and he almost died and he cried out to God and God saved him. So what he's told me is, he said, because God saved me, I just want to give back. I just want to live a life that is just grateful. I don't need a whole lot of money. I just want to serve God's people and I want to work and I just want to, you know, when you talk to this guy, you could just see a life that is eternally grateful for the physical healing, but also the spiritual healing of Jesus. There's no doubt this guy's life reflects a grateful heart. And so what about our life? Does it reflect a grateful heart? Are we grateful for God's blessings, both material and immaterial? Because there is nothing we have that is good that has not come from God Himself. You have not earned anything. You have not worked hard enough in your life to earn what you have, to deserve what you have. Every good thing, Scripture says, comes from God above. But ultimately, our greatest blessing is not in the material, but is in the person of Jesus Christ. I want us to turn our attention as we wrap this thing up to Philippians chapter 3. Just a beautiful, beautiful passage. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 8. Apostle Paul says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul just had given his resume and all the reasons he could boast and all the things that he had. He said, my treasure is not in who I was before Christ. My treasure is not in the earthly, but the treasure is Jesus. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. And Paul knows it's about suffering. And I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and that I may share in His sufferings. You hear that? May share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible, I may obtain the resurrection of the dead. What Paul is saying here is, I don't care what happens in this life. I don't care what I have or don't have. What I care about is Jesus. That He is the treasure. He is the goal. It's not stuff. It's Jesus. And is our life lived in such a way that our goal is obviously Christ? Does our worship reflect a grateful heart? Does our giving reflect a grateful heart? Does our going reflect a grateful heart? He doesn't tell us about this leper afterwards, but after he worshiped Jesus and went to His feet, and he says, Jesus tells him, just rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. You think he just went home and sat down and smoked a pipe and just talked to his family? No, you think he told everybody that he saw what Jesus did? I once was lost, but now I'm found? You think he told people about the miraculous healing that came through Jesus? He went his way, and he went and told. So does our going reflect a grateful heart? Do we share with others what Christ has done for us? Someone said, gratitude should be a continuous attitude, not an occasional incident. Couple more times. Gratitude should be a continuous attitude, not an occasional incident. Your salvation, God saving you, is not just some incident in the past that happened. We were at Secret Springs yesterday, and James told us a cool story. We meant to share it with the people in the chapel. We were gathering this chapel, and he said when he was 9 years old, which was 41 years now. It was 29 years ago. Is that right, James? 8 years old, 29 years ago, that Jesus saved James Douglas in that little chapel at Secret Springs. And that was not just an incident for him. And if you know James, you know that his life has been transformed by Jesus, and he has a continual grateful heart for what Jesus has done. For our salvation is not an incident that happened in the past, but it's something God continues to do in our life day after day. And our gratitude should be a continuous attitude and not an occasional incident. May our hearts, church, always be filled with Christ. And we never forget what He has done for us. May we be that one leper who recognizes what Jesus has done and is always coming back to the feet of Jesus to worship Him. And as you read this story, and we point this out a lot, as you read this story, that's who we want to be, right? We read this story, oh yeah, I'm the one leper. I love Jesus. I worship Him. Well, if we look at our life, maybe times that we're like the nine, that we just move on and we forget what Jesus has done and we live our life like Jesus has nothing to do with it. I'm encouraged by our student ministry. They started this past week, and one of the things they've asked from some of our adults, and we mentioned this in our members meeting last week, is they want adults to come on Wednesday nights and share with our students, how has the gospel impacted your life today? How has the gospel impacted your life? I mean, you think about a testimony. What do we? There's two things we always talk about a testimony. It's, you know, if you were like, you know, running drugs when you're 7 years old, or, you know, doing some kind of hellacious lifestyle, that's your testimony, right? Hopefully you weren't running drugs at 7 years old, but we all have different testimonies in here. Or we think back to when Jesus saved us at youth camp, or maybe you were in your 20s, or maybe you were like me and you were a child. That's our testimony. But our testimony is not just a past event. Our testimony is today. What is God doing? And if He is still not at work in our life, then we may be like those 9 lepers who just moved on, had nothing to do with Jesus after He did something for us. And so may we be like this one leper who truly had the faith in Jesus that led to salvation. May our hearts be overflowed with Christ. May He be our treasure. May we treasure the giver and not the gift. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this morning. And thank You, Lord, for Your Word. And we thank You for this picture that we have and these 10 lepers. I want to thank You for the faith that You gave that one to return to You and to worship You and throw himself down at You. Lord, may we be like him. May we be men and women, students, Lord, who recognize what You have done for us. But recognize that You sent Jesus to die for us. And that our life should be lived worshiping Him. And if there is one person in this room, Lord, that their life is not consumed with worshiping Jesus, and You speak to them right now, would You give them that one leper's faith to cry out to You, to fall at Your feet, to sing loud Your praises? And for those of us in here, Lord, who have known Your grace and Your goodness and Your mercy, as we have a chance to sing to You now, Lord, could we sing as those who have received an unmerited gift? As we have a chance to give, Lord, and we give as those who have been so richly given to. As we leave this place, may our life and our words show clear evidence as ones who have been forgiven and shown mercy. As we sing, may we respond to You in faith. In the name of Jesus, we pray.